But to start with, I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 11, which is our faith chapter, and verse 32, and it says, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." And tonight I'd like to look a little bit at Samson. You know, he's in the Hall of Fame of faith, but there's another angle that we need to look at. And let's just bow in prayer before we start. Gracious Lord, I just thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the blessings already today in Sunday school and morning service, as well as at the nursing home. And Lord, I just pray that tonight we might just get one nugget of truth that we can apply to our lives that will make us better. In Jesus' name, amen. I like to some people say, why do you look at the Old Testament? But, you know, to me, I really believe in the whole counsel of God. And I just love to see how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament, and the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. And it's all, you know, one package. And to me, that is really a proof of our Christianity. You know, is the fact, the infallibility of our Bible, how we can go to Genesis or we can go to Judges or Psalms, and then we can go over into Hebrews or First Corinthians or whatever, and they all knit together. And to, you know, the miracle of as many men writing the Bible and not having any one of them contradict each other is to me, is just amazing. But I'd like to turn to Judges chapter 13. And most of us have studied Samson a little bit, probably learned about him in Sunday school along the way somewhere. And but I think sometimes we might have, and then when we read there in Hebrews 11, we might have a little bit of a different concept of Samson. And if we read and study this, first of all, Judges is a book that, As young people, we studied that here a couple of years ago. It took us about, I don't know, a year or so. Not quite that long. But, you know, a lot of people don't like to get into a book like that. Judges. That sounds so depressing right there. But, you know, Judges, what the Hebrew word for judges is shophatim. Shophatim? Shophatim. S-H-O-P-H-E-T-I-M. Anyway. And that can be translated not only as a judge or a ruler, but also as a deliverer or a savior. And it wasn't until it was translated into the Greek that it kind of got latched onto the judge part. So this book could actually be called the saviors, the deliverers of Israel as well. As the judges. The judges, of course, that was kind of the title that they were given. But in each case, time and time again, as we go through Judges, why we see a man of God that's lifted up. If, you know, again, just for that historical background, we know that, you know, when the Israelites came out of the wilderness, Joshua led them into the promised land, and we read in Joshua all the triumphal things that happened because Joshua kept the people true to God, and they made wonderful conquests. But when we get into Judges, why the first couple pages of Judges is where we read that Joshua dies, and all of Israel is kind of put into a turmoil. If we look at the key verses, if you flip back to chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, kind of sets the stage for the book of Judges. And it says, "When God raised them up judges, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. And so we can go through the book of Judges. You look at chapter 3, verse 7, we see, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgave the Lord their God." 3, verse 12, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel." 4, verse 1, "The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." 6, verse 1, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Get the picture? It's also the same verse in chapter 10. And we start in chapter 13. Chapter 10, verse 6 is also the same. But let's look at chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to read more than the one. All right, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not unclean things. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, and the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Okay, all the way through Judges, like I say, we see this cycle of sin. And we see that the people will serve the Lord, and then slowly they'll fall into idolatry. They become enslaved, and then they cry unto the Lord. The Lord hears them, and Israel is delivered. And we see this over and over again. And this is the last cycle. And Samson, there's really only 16 chapters that talk about the judges in the book of Judges. And 4 of those 16 are Samson, about Samson. So must be the Lord wanted us to look at Samson a little bit more. You take somebody like a Othniel, he got 5 verses. But God, when he gives us much time to a person, I think there's a lot there for us to be looking at. So we see here the announcement of a deliverer, and we see that Samson was prophesied or told to. We don't even know this lady's name, Manoah's wife. That's all we know, Manoah's wife. Nowhere are we given her first name, but Manoah's wife was promised that she would have a son that would be the deliverer, and that he was to be a Nazarite. And let's flip over to Numbers chapter 6. And here it describes what it means to be a Nazarite. This is important because we need to see what Samson was supposed to be. I guess if I were to title this message, it would be, "Are we living up to our potential?" Now, I'm sure you deal with potential energy all the time. I can always remember going to Colgate, and they had this ski slope on the campus. And in the middle of it was a small little cemetery. And at the bottom was a health center. And I asked the tour guide, I said, "Is that the people who didn't make it down the slope?" And if they did make it, they made it to the health center. Well, if you only made it to the cemetery, you didn't use up all your potential energy. And that's what I want to be looking at tonight with Samson. But in chapter 6 of Numbers, just want to read a few verses here. It says, "The Lord said unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either a man or a woman shall speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar or wine, or vinegar or of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separates himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord." So you can see being a Nazarite in this passage isn't necessarily a lifelong type of thing. It could be a month, a couple of months, or whatever. When you concentrate yourself to God and you promise to God, you won't do these type of things. There's only three that I could find Nazarites that were Nazarites all their lives, or were committed to be Nazarites all their lives, and that was Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. And we're going to come back to that a little bit later. But now let's get back to Judges 13. Okay, we notice here a couple things here, and one of those is the length of time that the Philistines had overtaken the Israelites, and that was 40 years. And all the cycles, the seven cycles in Judges, this is the longest time in which the somebody had occupied Israel and controlled Israel. And it's interesting because chapter 3, 2 or 3, when we were studying Judges, we went through all the different people who were going to conquer Israel and studied their names and how their names were so apropos for the way those people acted. And the name for the Philistines was to wallow. Now, you think of wallowing into something. You know, as a farmer, I think of wallowing in some things, but this is more wallowing in self-pity, wallowing in self-depreciation, wallowing in self-importance, self-indulgence, self-pleasure. And we see this in the Philistines, and that this kind of wallowing, but it was very enticing to people that they conquered or people that they ruled over. And the shame here is that as we look at Samson, we're going to see that Samson really did, at least in the chapters we're going to look, and we're just looking at 13 and 14, that Samson didn't do a very good job as an example of leading the Israelites against the Philistines. But part of the problem was the Philistines didn't really want to be led out. You know, the Philistines were actually pretty good to them and gave them, all the self type of things that they wanted, so that they were not really all that concerned about it. Okay, let's look at chapter 13. We'll skip down to verse 24 and 25. It says, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him in times in the spirit in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Okay, here we see that the light has come. Samson actually means like the sun or little sun. And I'm sure it was the hope of his parents that this light would so shine and would then be the deliverer that Israel hadn't had in 40 years. But we're going to go into chapter 14. We're going to see that this wasn't quite such the case. 14, verse 1, it says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brother or among all thy people that thou shouldst goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." All right. Here we see the last verses there of 13. This man who has the promise, you know, he has the potential. The potential energy is within him, and we think, you know, he's been brought into this world in a situation that seemed near impossible, as his mother was barren. He was supposed to be sold out to the Lord in that he's a Nazirite. And here we see, first and foremost, what? That Samson is looking away from the Israel people and going for a woman in Philistine. And, you know, Samson is kind of like Superman, you know. Superman had his kryptonite. He was great. Samson had his kryptonite, and unfortunately it was the Philistine women. And if you studied this on through, well, you'd see this in at least three cases where Samson had this problem. Let's read on down, starting verse 5. "And when Samson, and then went Samson down and his father and mother to Timnah, and came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against them. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and walked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he returned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion, and he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his mother and father and gave them, and they did eat, but he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion." Okay, what's the three things of a Nazirite? One is not drinking strong drink, two is not cutting the hair, and three is not touching dead bodies. Okay, now some commentators say, well, this was an unclean animal, so it didn't matter. But it seems to me this we're beginning to see the downhill slope that Samson is treading. First of all, you know, in Deuteronomy, the Israelites were forbidden from going into, you know, the Philistines or whatever to find their mate, about intermarriage. So, he wants a wife to marry at the Philistine. Now we see what? That he's touching this lion, this dead lion. And of course, where I read is most of them, we'd think, oh, how gross. But probably there was enough time in between the time that he killed the lion and he got the honey that had been pretty much devoured, and so he had probably the rib cage there that the bees would feel protection and made the hive in. But what the amazing strength that we see here, though, again, the potential when he was strengthened with the Spirit. And of course, we know at this time in the Old Testament, the Spirit came and the Spirit left. And here we see that as the Spirit came, he had this amazing, amazing strength. Let's read on, see what else we come across. Verse 10. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, and so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. If you cannot declare it to me, then you shall give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garment. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, and we may hear it. Okay, in the first few verses of that chapter, we see him going down to Timnah, which was where? In Philistine, in the land of the Philistines. Now, what was the judge of Israel? What was the hope, the bright hope, that he would free them from the Philistines? Instead, he finds a woman that catches his eye. Now we see in this, continuing downhill, he has his one buddy, and then we see, now he has 30 buddies. So here these same people are that he's supposed to be freeing Israel from, and he's more willing to have a good time with them. It's interesting. Last week, it was Pastor Harry there was talking about the Israeli weddings, and how they would have the wedding, or the wedding chamber, and then they would come out and they'd have a feast. So he was officially married, but then they had this feast for 7 days, and but it was where? In Philistine. And we know the nature of the Philistines, how much he had a feast, he ate and he drank. What do you think happened to number two of his Nazarite vow? Most likely the fruit of the vine kind of went by the wayside too. So we see the downward slide just kind of gains momentum as we see that. And then let's start at verse 15, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, And it came to pass as the seventh day that they said unto Samuel's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? It is not so. Now, aren't these nice guys? All that's on the line is 30 changes of clothes and 30 bed sheets. And yet, in order not to lose, they're threatening Samson's wife that if she doesn't tell them, they're going to burn her and her father's houses. And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou hast but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it to me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it to my mother nor my father, and I will not tell it to thee. And she wept before him the 7 days while the feast lasted, and it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her. Well, you can see why she'd be whining and crying, you know. No offense to the woman. She had a good reason. Maybe he didn't realize the good reason, but she, you know, she's probably trying to protect her family. But he told her because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city saith unto him, On the 7th day, therefore, the sun went down. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, and that's a phrase which basically means if you're not conspired with my wife, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave changes of garment unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as a friend. All right. Here we see Samson. His one friend, which then turned into 30, ends up with his wife. His best man ends up with his wife. He ends up slaying these men. Well, he got them their change of the clothes, right, in order to pay the debt. And in chapter 15, you'll see that because of this, the Philistines came in and did what they said they were going to do to his wife in the first place. So he gained absolutely nothing. So here we see, fortunately, when we go into chapter 15 and chapter 16, we see a little upside on Samson. But here is a man, even though he's in the Hebrews, in the Hall of Faith, who had such potential. The question was with Samson. What if Samson had not taken all these devious trails? If he'd have been faithful the way he was. Fellow by the name of A.B. Simpson, I'm not sure of him, but he makes this quote, a marvelous example of what God might have done with a thoroughly separated man, and yet what self-indulgence and sin can do to hinder the glorious promise and the gracious purpose of God. We just see here, you know, what could have been? What could have been? And I guess the things I would like to pull out of this are three things. Is, you know, I mentioned first of all that there were only three men in the Bible who were called to be Nazarites the rest of their lives. All three of them came from women who were considered barren. Samson, Samuel, John the Baptist. You know, the lesson here is, you know, God brings sense out of chaos. You know, it's, you know, what's chaos to us is not chaos in God. He basically brought something out of nothing, which in man's mind, this was something that was impossible, and he brought him. So, number one, thing that Samson should learn and we should learn is trust him. Number two, let's flip over to 2 Corinthians. I told you we'd get to the New Testament. I have a few verses here. And it was kind of hinted there in that quote that I read is our need to be separate. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. And it says, Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Now here, this is a whole passage here where Paul is appealed to be separate from unbelievers, and it shows God's promise. Flip over to Romans. Verse 14 says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We're supposed to put Christ on just like He was a cloak or clothes around us, so that we aren't in a position where we can be compromised. We're separate. Basically, stay away. There was told of a fellow who went to the doctor. And he said, "I've broken my arm in three places." And the doctor says, "Well, I'd stay out of those places." And that's that's my only joke for the night. But isn't that true? If we stay out of where sin lurks, why we would not have the problems. If you flip back over in Romans, we see that even Paul had problems over in chapter 7. And this is a rather famous thing with Paul. Verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And so the second thing is stay separate. Stay away from those type of things. And third is the honey that so attracted Samson to that carcass of the lion, so that he was breaking his Nazarite vow. Why sin can be like that honey for us. And let's go back over to Hebrews. Chapter 11, verse 25. And of course, this is talking about Moses, but it says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." And what a challenge that is, and why we see Moses is in the Hall of Fame. And back in Hebrews to chapter 3, and verse 13. Says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Here's Bruce's lest, right? We need to keep one another uplifted, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. That's really why we gather here. We come here to hear the word of God expounded, but it also should be to keep each other encouraged and responsible. And in conclusion, let's flip over to Galatians. This is one of my favorite verses. Maybe because I was a runner, it means a little bit more. Chapter 5, verse 7 of Galatians. It says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And so tonight, just a challenge to all of us, certainly myself included, is are we living up to our potential? Christ has given us such a potential. When we studied Ephesians, that was the whole theme of Ephesians, is God has given, kings living like paupers because we don't know the truth of and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd just like to challenge you with that. Verse 7 of chapter 5, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And I just pray that each one of us don't have to answer that question because we're running a good race. Shall we close in prayer? Gracious Lord, we just thank you for your word and what we can get throughout each and every part of it. We just pray, Lord, that each one of us would be living up to our potential as a Christian. You've given us the power, and just pray, Lord, that we would keep ourselves out of situations where we would compromise our testimony of you. Lord, just be with us now as we go through our daily lives this week. Lord, be with us, keep us strong, keep us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.